Okay, so we're back in Biblical Solutions for Life Issues. Today is topic 48, addiction. So think of this. You crave something so badly that you'll do anything to have it. Anything. Not just something, but a substance, a chemical, is the thing you crave. It's something you know is bad for you. You've had to have lived in a cave somewhere to not think that society thinks it's bad for you. And as a Christian, you know that God says in His Word that it's wrong for you. Even though you know these things, you lie to yourself and those around you and say it doesn't control you. You're living a life of deception. You do anything and everything you can to obtain it. That is an addiction. And today we want to look and see what God says about that. It's interesting, I think, that God says something about this. When what we think from in ancient society, at least from what we see in the scriptures, is they don't talk specifically about drugs, but they do talk about drunkenness. So God says has something to say about this. Webster defines addiction as a compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance. And they he gives some examples in the dictionary there. Heroin, nicotine, or alcohol. Characterized by tolerance and a well-defined physiological symptoms upon withdrawal. And that's kind of a key. There's a tolerance to it, and there's symptoms, physiological symptoms, when we withdraw from it, or when we stop taking it. He also, definition one. Definition two is broadly persistent compulsive use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. So that's broadly used. But specifically, it's characterized by, it's a habit-forming substance characterized by tolerance and well-defined physiological aspects when we withdraw from it. Now, some people may add to the idea of addiction dependency on an activity. Things like gambling, shopping, viewing pornography. Things like maybe cutting might be viewed as an addiction. Maybe the compulsive part of obsession compulsion might be viewed by some as an addiction. Some people even view exercise as an addiction, sex as an addiction. That kind of gets into the media recently with sex addiction, right? But for today, we want to stop. Limit our discussion today to those things that are chemical substances. It would make sense to call those things addiction if you define addiction as something that gives a person a feeling that they enjoy and therefore find difficult to stop once they start it. If you define it broadly like that. But for today, we want to limit that to a substance or substance abuse, which is what some people may. So this is a biochemical dependence on a substance that develops a tolerance over time, and the body needs the substance in ever-increasing amounts to stave off the symptoms of withdrawal. So when you stop taking it, you feel bad, and so you continue taking it. There's other things going along there, but that's if you stop it, you feel really bad. In some cases, you could actually die if you stop it. The Bible doesn't necessarily talk about drug abuse, but it does talk about intoxication. And we know from Ephesians 5:18 that the Bible commands us, do not get drunk. So Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a specific command, do not get drunk. Okay? Now the contrast here is between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit is clear, and as someone who's drunk is controlled by alcohol or under the influence of alcohol. They've surrendered control of themselves to something else, in this case, to alcohol. As believers, we're only to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know that. And since the contrast here speaks of control, the actual intoxication, in my mind, is irrelevant. The actual intoxicant is irrelevant. Anything that we surrender control of ourselves to is wrong here. And in this case, Paul chose alcohol because it was readily available in the ancient world. In today's society, we could call it anything. We surrender control of ourselves. So any form of intentional intoxication for recreational purposes is prohibited. And when I say recreational purposes, that's kind of a modern slang as well, right? I'm saying anything that is non-medicinal, prescribed by a legitimate doctor, in my mind. And so using recreational drugs or substances that's not for medicinal purposes, right? Because we know that even in the scriptures, Paul encouraged Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach, right? There was a medicinal purpose to some of those substances. And in this case, we're not talking about that. Although using something for medicinal purposes could lead to an addiction. But in this case, we're talking about using these substances for a different purpose than medicine. So we find in Galatians 5 that a lifestyle or practice of intentional intoxication is associated with unbelievers. So Galatians 5 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. The word for practice here in Galatians 5 means to be occupied with, to accomplish, or to practice. The idea is to perform repeatedly or habitually, and thus describes repetition and continuous action. And it's actually in the continuing tense, present tense as well, describing activities as habitual or one's lifestyle or bent of life. So what we're talking about here in this section that describes the life of an unbeliever, or could describe the life of an unbeliever, is something that is habitual in a lifestyle or bent of life. For example, having an outburst of anger does not mean you're barred from the kingdom, right? That would be something that we'd all be in trouble with, right? If that was the case. However, living a lifestyle of outbursts of anger indicates something about someone. It could indicate that regeneration really never took place. Just in the same way, having a moral failure does not mean that you are barred from the kingdom. If that was the case, then we'd all be in trouble. Many of us would be in trouble. It does mean, though, that if you live a lifestyle of immorality, that it indicates something about you. The same with getting drunk. Getting drunk does not bar you from the kingdom. But living a lifestyle of drunkenness indicates something about something. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. If your life is characterized by something, then it indicates something about you. The good news is that God is powerful and all about setting people free from enslavement to sin. Get an amen? Right? Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Amen. Isn't that great? Because regardless of what, we're talking about addiction, say, in terms of intoxicating substances, but ultimately, we were all slaves to sin. And we've been set free from that. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We could stop right there, right? Say, okay, that tells us something. But the next verse tells us even something more. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. We have been changed. We have been changed. So the question might be posed then, can a believer be addicted to a substance? I think there are some people who would say no to that question. I think that's an inaccurate assessment. I think the answer is yes, we can be addicted either by accident, like prolonged medical treatment. Right? You're in pain for a significant period of time, taking medication for that pain so that you can function, you can get addicted to it. Right? There are things that you can get addicted to that are medicinal in nature. Or even by intention. Taking a pleasure-seeking, a substance for pleasure-seeking or pain avoidance use. And when I mean pain, not just physical pain, but the emotional pain might be a reason that something is taken. So a believer can become physically and emotionally addicted to a substance. The difference between a believer and unbeliever is that a believer has the resources necessary to put off the addiction and put on character that honors God. We have the resources available to be able to do that. Either way, believer or unbeliever, the poor soul has bowed to the master of a substance and is dominated by it. Now, we should understand that people who are in this situation are hurting bad. They're enslaved to something. And really, perhaps a better descriptive name than addict is slave. Is slave. They are a slave to a substance. Romans 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" 2 Peter 2 says, "Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption," Peter talking about false teachers, "for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." Addicts are slaves to a substance. Addiction is something that is entered voluntarily that enslaves people. These are life-dominating struggles. Life-dominating struggles. So the question, I think the big question is posed maybe to us is addiction abuse or substance abuse or addiction a disease? Is it a disease?
No.
Okay, well let's talk about that. So the prevailing thought in the medical community is that someone struggling with substance abuse, they're sick. That's a prevailing thought. It's based on a medical model of these struggles. Now, when someone has cancer, there's a pathology showing that a disease is present, which must be treated in a medical way. You take a biopsy, you can see cancer cells, there is a test that can be taken that says something is wrong with you. The problem with calling substance abuse an illness is that there's no tests that show a pathology. There are studies that indicate a genetic predisposition towards substance abuse, towards addiction. Genetic predisposition doesn't equate to cause, right? But there is and it's based on studies of twins that would indicate that. Twins separated at birth, so there's you've taken away the nurture factor. But it's a factor, not a cause. The Bible calls substance abuse something different. Right? It clearly calls getting drunk as well as a lifestyle of drunkenness sin. So if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that bars a patient from the kingdom of God unless there's repentance, as we just read. Diseases don't bar someone or indicate that you're not going to heaven. A disease doesn't do that. Sin does. So we know that from the scriptures that God holds each person account responsible for their decision to choose to sin. Ezekiel 18, one, I don't know if it's my favorite passage, but it's a passage I like because it brings personal responsibility to myself. "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Each person is responsible for their own sin. We talked a lot about this, but in the past classes, but believers must be careful to never call anything a disease that the Bible calls sin. Along with that, we should be careful never to call anything sin that the Bible does not clearly call sin. We should be careful about that too. Labeling sin a disease offers no hope to someone and could lend to influence God's children to avoid responsibility for their sin. So, we believe that substance abuse, addiction, is not a disease. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. So, to be free from enslavement to addiction, what is the first step? So we kind of laid out several things here. When I call them first steps and then next, these aren't necessarily in that order. This is kind of the way I laid them out in the notes here. So keep that in mind as we go through. So the initial step of overcoming enslavement to intoxicating substances is to be broken before God. To be broken. You can't be free from something if you don't view it as bad. To come to the point where you really want to be free from it. Come to the place where you recognize sinfulness. Unfortunately, addictions are usually characterized by denial, blame shifting, and failure to take responsibility. Isn't that really all sin? What did Adam say in the garden? Who did Adam blame for his sin? First God, and then his wife, right? The woman you gave me caused me to sin. It's a great Mother's Day verse, isn't it? Unfortunately, for some people to get broken, since what characterizes an addiction, this enslavement, is denial, blame shifting, and failure to take responsibility, for some people it takes a long time to get there. And there's significant life pain that occurs before that happens. Loss of employment, loss of families, loss of health, loss of all kinds of things. Several passages that talk about this brokenness that we're talking about. Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Brokenness before God. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Brokenness. A broken person will be a repentant person. Repentance, we know from 2 Corinthians, will be demonstrated by sorrow, earnestness, vindication, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and avenging of wrong. Turning from sin. It's going to result in a desire to change and make a decision of the will to honor God as your highest purpose. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to turn from it. Desire to honor God as my highest purpose, more important than anything else. We've talked a lot about that as well. Glorifying God. So the overriding purpose is to glorify God. It drives us to the goal for the slave of addiction. For most people, the goal for the addict is recovery. That's the word we'll hear, recovery. That's really fixing the problem of addiction, or so someone can feel better. They just want to feel better. They want to be freed from that enslavement. But really the goal is transformation. God wants the slave of substance to be transformed into something different than a slave, into the image of his son. We see that from words that are used in Romans. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Changed into something different. Look at Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." That's what we're about. Being transformed and conformed into the image of his son.
Yes. Just going back a little bit. There's a section there just before the 2 Corinthians 7:9-9. Yes, the broken hearted person will be a repentant person. Repentant person will be demonstrated by sorrow, earnestness, communication, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and avenging the wrong. That's repentance.
Demonstrated. That's how we see repentance. Fixing what you've made wrong.
Well, I've got a kind of an interesting story along that line. Now that I read you, see this, I have a acquaintance who is a doctor, medical doctor, and her son took my help, and she told a story that she had to let him become broken. She said he showed up to her door. Give him a piece of bread. She said, "The only way you're going to be cured is you have to go all the way down."
Yeah, I think people who are in this situation, who have come out of it, many of them would agree with that. Hopefully, I think for each person, that level is different. Yeah. Hopefully, people can come out of that before they get to that rock bottom.
She had sent him to 3 different deals totaling $150,000. Number of work. She had already done that previously. That's when she decided. I guess she did the
biblical. The next thing is help on the path. The walk of a Christian is not the walk of a loner, right? We've talked a lot about that. It's a family. You know, Hillary Clinton that wrote "It Takes a Village," right, to raise children. We wouldn't agree with that, obviously, but it takes a family to walk the Christian life. Family of believers. God has designed His church to function a certain way. So a person struggling with substance slavery must be actively involved in a local body of believers. In person, I wanted to add. Because some people think that we can be involved in a body of believers by watching television. And we can be involved in a body of believers by spending the least amount of time with other Christians as I want, but I check the box because I show up at church. That's what the word "actively" is addressing. God has designed the church in such a way that care can be brought to believers. In doing so, the body brings glory to God. A Bible-teaching body of believers who are committed to being doers of God's word and are growing in Christ's likeness are crucial to aiding a slave to substances. Unfortunately, many of us, there's a stigma that goes with people who are addicts, who are slaves to substances. Many of us don't want to be involved with people like that. That's unfortunate because believers who are struggling in this way need a family. They need people to help them. God's people living out to one another will come alongside the slave and provide love, edification, encouragement, admonition, and comfort. We see this throughout the scriptures. God gives wonderful promises to those struggling with sin. And these are promises that the local body is involved with as well. Look at Matthew 28:18-20. We usually read these passages for disciple making, right? Evangelism. What comfort this is to someone who's struggling with anything, really. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All authority has been given to Jesus, and he's with us always. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." What a great promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you won't be able to endure it." God brings together the body so that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that's an individual promise, but also God uses his family to help with that. The point with this section is that when we encounter someone who's struggling in this way, or if you may be struggling this way, the body of believers should be the place we run, the place to which we run. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. The next one is the physical component. So we talked about brokenness. We talked about help within the body. Next is the physical component. And this is only one part. The physical aspect of addiction is really only one part. It's renewing of the mind is a huge part with addiction. But there's a physical aspect to it as well. There are physical withdrawals, physiological things that are happening when someone withdraws from these substances. And there's a biochemical dependence there. I found a website that listed out the drugs that are the most addicting. Okay? And there were factors that are used in rating them and everything. But I thought it was instructive because I think there's some in there that we kind of know about, but there's illegal and legal substances, and so it's interesting in our society what is and isn't legal. But one website presented, this was research done in Europe, I think Britain and then maybe the Netherlands also, but it was in Europe. So the first one is heroin. That's the most addicting drug. Cocaine or crack. And then there's variations of these two, and I'm not an expert in drugs, right, and what they're called and everything. But, you know, there's crack and crank and there's various things depending what it's mixed with and how it's made. Nicotine is number three. Street methadone, which is an opiate replacement therapy drug that gets made on the street. You can actually get addicted to that. Crystal meth. Is up there. Barbiturates. Alcohol is number seven. Alcohol is addictive, very addictive. Anti-anxiety drugs, amphetamines, another opiate replacement drug, and depending on the list, number 11 was cannabis. So I mean, you're going down in addiction levels as you go down. But heroin is the top. So physically, the slave of addiction of substance has used or abused a substance and has enslaved them. Not just in their thinking and emotions, but in their physically as well. And the withdrawal symptoms can be bad. For example, for like heroin, you can read the list there. Diarrhea, large pupils, yawning, abdominal pain, chills and goosebumps. That's actually where we get the phrase going cold turkey from. Nausea and vomiting, body aches, agitation, and severe negative mood. Okay. Someone who's going through this type of withdrawal feels like they're going to die. They can, but at least from the things I looked at, it's not as common as alcohol withdrawal. Actually, alcohol withdrawal can be even more dangerous for people. It's so severe. Yes, we'll get to that in just a second. Yeah, this is not the common cold that people are going through. I mean, this is horrible. This is a difficult time, the withdrawal symptoms for some of these drugs. And then, so alcohol's there. Nicotine's actually there. Those were kind of the three. They were up there at the top, but two of those are things that we have readily available. One's illegal, right? But the other's not. So dealing with the physical component of addiction occurs through detoxification or detox. This is the abstinence from a substance until the bloodstream is free from the toxins. How much do you think it costs to go through detox?
Minimum $30,000.
$30,000.
Well, your friends spend
$150.
It's interesting. Some of the research I did, the large amounts of sums of money are programs that are inpatient that take like 30 days, 90 days, 60 days, 90 days. The actual detox part, where you get the chemical out of your bloodstream, one inpatient biblical counseling program sends their folks under the careful supervision of a doctor. I want to emphasize that. But for a small fee, like we're talking, the medicine is, according to this write-up, was it's a $5 medicine, $5 prescription. Within a week or so, 72 hours was what this said, you can be detoxed. Now that doesn't deal with the emotional and all of that related to desiring the substance. But getting detoxed is not all that expensive. Because we think of being detoxed as being in fact, people don't want to go through this because they don't have the funds to do it. Right? But it's not; it doesn't take that much for the detox part. It should be noted that detox must always be accomplished under the care of a physician. You always have to be under the care of a physician. You know, some of these drugs, heroin, alcohol. I mean, death can occur as you're going through this. And the care of a doctor is critical. It's critical. Okay. Any questions or comments about that?
This is related to, not stop taking your medicine without asking your doctor to. Mm-hmm. So if you're addicted to your prescription medication, you should go to your doctor and talk to them about it, not just stop taking your blood pressure.
Yeah, you should. This is kind of the phrase we say. You should never start taking medication that you're not prescribed for you. Right? You should not take unprescribed medication. You should not stop taking prescribed medication unless you see your doctor. Right? You shouldn't alter the dosage of your medication on your own. You should talk to a medical professional. That's what they're trained to do. And they understand how those drugs impact the body. Some of them can be very harming to your body, to increase, decrease, stop, start, those kinds of things. You should always talk to a qualified medical care. Unfortunately, I think, especially in the United States, everyone likens themselves to their own medical professional, right? and you go to WebMD and you go to wherever else and you find you can self-medicate yourself. But that's a bad thing to do. You should be under the care of a qualified physician. Okay, so that's the physical component, all right? We've talked about brokenness. We talked about help within the body, physical aspects. Now let's talk about spiritual component. This is kind of goes in line with brokenness. But the one who is addicted to a substance has bowed to that substance as a master. That substance has become their master. They are slave to that substance. The major issue with addiction is actually worship. We bow to another master. Who or what will we choose to worship? Will you bow to the substance or will you bow to God? That's the question. At brokenness, we turn from what we bow to the Lord. So this kind of goes in hand with that. Unfortunately, I have to write it in serially in the notes. I can't put it side by side easily to understand it. So, but all of this kind of goes together. It's a worship issue. As we bow before God in complete submission, we'll be filled with the Spirit and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Who will we bow to? Who will we bow to? We've talked a lot about that through our studies as well. If we continue to struggle, we find that we're sinning again, we repent, we once again bow before the Lord as Master. It's critical that we're worshiping the correct thing, that we're bowing before the correct thing. If we're bowing before the substance, then we're in trouble. Broken, repent, turn, bow before the Lord. The other spiritual component here is renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. There are many reasons why people abuse substances. I mean, there's reasons why people start this. Each of the reasons is really focused on self. To meet their own perceived needs. Some people just want to do it like they start for fun. They want to have a fun time. Maybe their friends are doing it, out of peer pressure. But once you start, right, you become a slave. Some do it to escape. Maybe they start taking one of these substances to escape reality of a difficult situation. Maybe emotional pain, relief from that, pleasure. The slave has spent a long time sometimes with wrong thinking. Just like all of us, right? So we need to change our minds. Change what we're thinking. Renew our mind. God addresses each of those reasons why someone might start the taking something like this in His Word. And gives the process of putting off this sin. The passage we often go to is Ephesians 4, right? Talks about putting off, putting on, renewing the mind and putting on righteousness, the new self. The key is to renewing our mind. I mean, we can stop doing the thing that we don't want to do, right? And we can start doing something else, right? But if we don't fix our thinking, then we're skipping the process. And oftentimes, the right doing won't follow. because we haven't changed our thinking. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we going to make our minds new? It's not really rocket science, is it? It's by God's word, right? We don't renew our minds by covering up sin with something that smells good. It's about being transformed so that sin is no longer a part of us. God's word is a tool that God's Spirit uses to produce God-honoring change in God's child. It's about being transformed with the renewing of our mind through God's word. We need to change how we think. We want to think rightly about the things that caused us to start taking these substances or keep us taking them. We're going to change our thinking. The next thing is we want to be prepared. Be prepared. So, I'm a Boy Scout, so this is the motto for Boy Scouts, be prepared. Now, there's two principles. We could spend a lot of time talking about this, right? And there's lots more study we could do on this topic. But there were two principles that help with life-dominating sins like this, like addiction. The first one is, consider your activities and purchases to ensure you're not doing something that will easily allow sin to be accomplished. Romans 13:14 says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to his life. What a great principle. We talked about that in terms of many different things, but particularly with addiction. If you struggle with alcohol, it's probably a bad idea to go to a bar.
Or have it at your house.
Or have it at your house. Or have somebody else have it at your house. I mean, this makes sense, right? I'm making a provision for the flesh. I'm giving myself an opportunity to do something that would be dishonoring to God. Not that drinking alcohol is a sin, right? In and of itself. If I can't do it in faith, then it's sin. And if it will enslave me, then it's sin. But in and of itself, it's not. Some of the other substances that we talked about, in and of themselves, they are sin. Why? It's illegal. Not only that, but what does it do? It enslaves me. It controls me. Right? Do not get drunk with wine. It's controlling me. It's controlling me. So make no provision for the flesh. Next is consider your friends so you will not be led into sin. Who are your acquaintances? Who are you hanging out with? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. Bad company corrupts good morals. I mean, it's an accident. It makes perfect sense. If you struggle with being addicted to substances, it's a bad idea. God says it's a bad idea to hang out with people who are doing those things. After you get clean, you can say, well, but I care about them and I want to help them. Okay? You got to be very careful. Make no provision for the flesh. Be careful who you're hanging out with. Today was just a cursory look at some of these topics here. We could spend a lot of time talking about this and how to care for people who might be struggling this way. Are there any questions or comments before we conclude? And we'll talk about the real life scenarios. Okay. So, just in summary, we talked about drug addiction is not a disease. The Bible calls it sin, for which a person who succumbs to it is accountable. Yet God has given believers the resource to be free from that enslavement to a substance and to glorify Him. Top level. Let's talk about the real life scenarios.